those running the projector, but they're adapting quick. I'm asked if Mary Lou would read the Deuteronomy reading first.
This morning's lesson is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more or ever again see this great fire, I will die. Then the Lord replied to me, they are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks it in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak it in my name, a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks for adapting. I'd like you to come with me in your mind to a third grade classroom. There's a 9-year-old boy sitting at his desk, and all of a sudden, there is a puddle between his feet and the front of his pants are wet. He thinks his life is over. And he can't imagine how this happened. It's never happened before. He knows that when the boys find out, he'll never hear the end of it. When the girls find out, they'll never respect him again. He'll forever be that boy. As panic hits, he puts his head down on the desk and prays this prayer, dear God, this is an emergency. I need help now. 5 minutes from now, I'm dead meat. He looks up from his prayer, and here comes the teacher with a look in her eyes that says, he has been discovered. But as the teacher is walking toward him, a classmate named Susie is carrying a fishbowl, goldfish bowl filled with water. Susie trips in front of the teacher and inexplicably dumps the bowl of water in the boy's lap. The boy pretends to be angry, but all the while is saying to himself, thank you, Jesus. And all of a sudden, instead of being the object of ridicule, the boy is the object of sympathy. The teacher rushes him downstairs, gives him gym shorts to put on while his pants dry out. All the other children are on their hands and knees cleaning up around his desk. The sympathy is wonderful. But as life would have it, the ridicule that should have been his is transferred to someone else, Susie. She tries to help, but they push her away. You've done enough, you klutz. Finally, at the end of the day, that boy and Susie are both waiting for the bus, and he walks over to her and whispers, you did that on purpose, didn't you? Susie whispers back, I wet my pants once, too. Now, as a son and grandson of public school educators, I have nothing but respect for the skills and dedication they bring to a difficult job. However, sometimes the best teachers in school aren't standing at the front of the class. The question is, will we learn the life lessons they give us? The two Bible stories you'll hear today, one already, tell us about two or perhaps three, you decide, teachers that God has sent to instruct us in the most important truths we can ever learn. The boy would not have been rescued from his predicament if the teacher hadn't cooperated with Susie's brilliant move. So the question is, when you find the one whose teaching has unequaled wisdom and power, will you cooperate? Will you follow the one God has sent? Let's start explaining this with Moses' prophecy that Mary Lou gave us. Since before anyone ever could remember, the first five books of the Bible are called the books of Moses. Jesus called them that. You can read in the Gospels of him referring to Moses as their primary author, their essential author. By the time we get to the fifth of these books, Deuteronomy, that you heard from today, Moses has not only brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and across the miraculously parted Red Sea, but has trained them to become the Lord's lean, mean obedience machine, ready to enter the promised land. But they would not get there without Moses. Oh, I'm sorry, they would get there without Moses. They wouldn't have gotten as far as they were without him, but they'd end up getting there. They'd end up getting there without him. God had made it clear to Moses that he would die before the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River to enter the land he was giving them. But God was not going to leave them alone, ever. God's promise of carefully watching over them would never end. And one indication of his fatherly love was that Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him." And that's obviously not an ordinary promise. No one had ever taught like Moses taught before. At the critical time of the nation's infancy, God provided Israel with a leader whose teaching was sourced from direct conversation with God himself. Maybe you've heard the old story from the days of the Model T Ford, when a fellow was broken down by the side of the road, and a nice man in an expensive suit stops and asks what's wrong. Troubled driver expresses ignorance. And the wealthy man says, "Do you mind if I take a look?" "Be my guest." After a couple of minutes, the engine purrs to life. All is restored. The rich man drives off with the rescued driver scratching his head until he looks at the business card the unlikely mechanic had left him, Henry Ford. That'll do. If you're going to learn, get it from the source. Moses did. From the burning bush to Mount Sinai, Moses and God spoke face to face. God, in his love for his people, the people he had chosen, did not leave his people to stumble through life as if in the dark. He doesn't want us just trying to figure it out with our peep-sized brains on our own. He made his way known. The proof was not only in the stone tablets inscribed with the Ten Commandments. Those who arrogantly disobeyed what Moses relayed from the Lord soon discovered that God backed up what Moses taught. No one had taught like Moses before. Moses taught what he learned from God directly. And what's more, because Israel learned to obey, they escaped slavery and made it to the promised land. The extraordinary source for Moses' teaching was focused on accomplishing an extraordinary task. God wanted to bring his people out of Egypt, out of its slavery. Extraordinary source, extraordinary purpose. The prophet who God would raise up like Moses would similarly be extraordinary. Let's look at the details of that prophecy Moses gave. What did this promise mean? Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like me, a prophet like himself, like Moses. What was Moses like? First, he was authoritative. This was not a democracy. Perhaps you've seen the satire on the internet where Queen Elizabeth supposedly declares the American experiment with democracy a failure and decides to take back the colonies to be under her authority again. Well, Israel had no respect for the rule of law. And it was going to take a uniquely gifted leader to bring them a new government. And that as a destination, a new government destination, as well as a new geographic destination. He was authoritative. Moses was also brave. Just going back to Pharaoh's palace 40 years after he'd killed a brutal Egyptian guard and fled for his life to the wilderness, that took strong amounts of intestinal fortitude. Telling your foster brother, who is now Pharaoh, emperor, to voluntarily relinquish 2 million unpaid laborers wasn't going to be a picnic either. Moses' bravery continued throughout the 40 years, especially when the murmuring Israelites conspired to overthrow him. Personally, I think Moses' bravery is too often overlooked. It was no little thing for God to promise to raise up a prophet like Moses, who beyond being authoritative and brave was also effective. Think of what was accomplished under Moses. Pharaoh and Egypt were compelled to stop their slavery. Moses led a migration of an entire nation of 2 million people. Either one of those could be labeled a Herculean task, except that Moses actually did his. And there's one more characteristic, and I stumbled how to describe it. But I settled for Moses was unique. That says something and sort of says nothing at the same time. But Moses was unique in his identity. And by that I mean, Moses had been a Jew, yet not a Jew. He was, in a sense, Egyptian. He'd been raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He was uniquely qualified to be God's emissary to Pharaoh's palace. What's more, because he spent 40 years as a shepherd among the people of Midian, he was also a citizen of the very wilderness through which he would lead God's people. Moses was a Jew, yet more than a Jew. Raising up a prophet like Moses was no small matter. A prophet like me, God would raise up the successor to Moses from among you. He would be, as I said, a Jew, a descendant from Abraham. But even more, he'd be from among you in that he would be, first, a man of the people. Moses came from an ordinary family. He'd had an extraordinary childhood, but then had an entire career doing what seems to be the archetypical Israel profession. He'd been a shepherd. 40 years of herding Jethro's sheep prepared him to herd Israel to better grazing land. In some way, God was going to raise up a new prophet from among the people of Israel. So what God does is never just for show. Raising up a beta Moses would not be a parlor trick for God's people to admire. God would raise up the new Moses to once again lead his people. And it wouldn't happen if they regarded him. And that's why Moses instructed them, you must listen to him. A prophet like me from among you, you must listen to him. You must obey, go where he says to go. You must obey, do what he says to do. It was an extraordinary prophecy or promise for Moses to promise that God would raise up another prophet for his people, like Moses, from among them. And he warned them. You heard the kind of stern words that Mary Lou read. When it came true, they'd better respect what God had done. One of the many ways the Bible reveals itself, main slide, whatever. That's why I try not to look. One of the many ways that the Bible is revealed as a book beyond mere human authorship is the many layers there are to understanding it. Some might say that the prophecy that a new Moses would be raised up from among the children of Israel came true almost immediately. Moses died, Joshua took over. He led the people across the parted Jordan River into the Promised Land. Yet, certainly, Joshua was Moses' immediate successor. And he completed this temporal, this life-oriented rescue of God's people, bringing them to the land of milk and honey. God provided the leader they needed to follow. But that can only be a partial fulfillment of the prophecy that we're examining. Because actually, Joshua was not much of a teacher. Moses had been a teacher. Joshua led, was mighty in battle, but only rarely did he teach or exhort Israel to higher and purer living. And what's more, the temporal salvation he led them to was very temporary. By the time Jesus was born, God's people were in desperate straits and had been for at least 400 years. By the time Jesus was born, the people were longing desperately for God's promised deliverer with eternal impact for him to arrive. And this is why Jesus of Nazareth is the complete fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. To say Jesus' teaching was sourced from direct conversation with the Almighty is, if anything, an understatement. You've got to give Jesus the edge on that one. In fact, no one ever taught like Jesus. And that's where we examine the Mark reading, Mark 1, 2, 21 to 28. Jesus and the disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Here we find Jesus, the consummate teacher. Like Susie in the classroom, he takes an unexpected event and knows what to do with it. Delivering the suffering man from his troubles drives home the message that God cares, that God is powerful, that God works uniquely through his Son. The people know that they've been schooled. And they ask, "What kind of teaching is this?" The last time there had been such a game-changing teacher, God's people, teaching God's people, it had been Moses. This episode makes it clear that Jesus is both authoritative in himself and brave. A lot of people get spooked at the thought of the demonic, or as it says here, unclean spirits. And I can never tell you where mental illness stops and where demonic possession or troubles begin. But I do know people get spooked by both. Jesus, though, is not spooked. He knows that God is stronger. Bravely and with authority, he sends the demons packing. And like Moses, Jesus brought us salvation effectively. But the salvation Jesus completed is eternal, never ending. What's more, Moses continually harped on obedience. That's why Israel kept losing their temporary salvation. We would lose our eternal one if it was performance-based. None of us deserve heaven. Just to finish ticking off the details of how Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy, if Moses was a Jew and yet more than a Jew, Jesus was much more so. Jesus was a descendant of Father Abraham and of King David, but he was God in the flesh, uniquely a mortal, but also much more. And Jesus teaches with unequaled wisdom and power. You find the prophet, the teacher God has provided, will you follow him? Maybe you need convincing. Maybe you're saying, "Why do I need to obey? Jesus has forgiven me. I can do what I want." But if you know one verse in the Bible, you know that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. The rescue comes to those who believe. How can we say we believe if we refuse to obey? God knows the hearts of each one of us. He even knows that we become more able to give our heart completely to him the longer we walk with him. Some people get blocked from learning this lesson because of the unclean spirits Moses, or that Mark is writing about. Some people think it's unscientific to talk about them. Others are afraid and pretend that if they don't talk about them, they will go away. Yeah. But Jesus spoke about unclean spirits or demons regularly. He never gave them top billing, but when they showed up, he got rid of them. And that's a good lesson for us. There is a spiritual dimension, but the Christian need not fear. And now to drive this point home, in the spirit of the George O'Keefe exhibit at the library that I saw Nancy at, and who else, the Joanna was at yesterday, I've procured for you outstanding artwork. Could we look at that slide, please? There you go. Please hold your applause. But I've drawn these stick figures for a reason. In the center, we find the Christian, or a little right of center. There. Just your average Joe or Josephine believer. And on the left, you see a remarkable representation of the devil. And those aren't cat ears, they're devil ears. Give me a break. But notice that the devil is bigger than the Christian. And this is accurate. But though the devil is scowling, the Christian is unmoved because of what is on your right. And what is that, you might ask? God's big toe. Any questions? Without God, we are powerless over sin and death. The gospel reports of Jesus' victories over the powers of darkness teach us that in him we have nothing to fear. We ask him to deliver us, and he does. So all that is left for us to decide is to apply the lesson. Jesus is the one God sent with teaching of unequaled wisdom and power. Will you follow him? You'll probably never forget what Susie did with the goldfish bowl. A good teacher is like that. Jesus is the greatest teacher ever. His words give life. They give life now. When you learn from Jesus to forgive others, because you know that God is going to take care of you, and he'll make sure everything works out in the end, when you know you're secure, you can forgive others. Then your life is no longer crippled by the anger and resentment that tears you up inside. When you learn from Jesus to make God king over everything in your life, then those lesser attractions no longer have the power to derail your life. Jesus' words give life now. Jesus' words also give life forever. It doesn't matter if this world has laughed at you or rejected you. The Supreme Teacher wants you to learn the most important lesson of all, that you have a Heavenly Father who's loved you all these years. He's seen your mistakes. He's winced at your pain. He's not going to force you to love him. But he wants you to see that you will always be restless until you find your rest in him. There is a promised land for you also. Come home to God. Jesus is the one God sent with teaching of unequaled wisdom and power. Let us follow him together. Shall we pray? We remember, Lord Jesus, that when we were still sinners, that when we were the ones who had done what would have deserved all to scorn us, you took the punishment on yourself. You caused the scorn of the world to be on you who did not deserve it, because you overcame. So, Lord, we pray that our hearts might remember your taking that place, taking our place, and be not only forever grateful, but forever yours. Lord, if there's someone here today who's never really put you in charge, never really said, Jesus, please forgive my sin and be my Lord, the Lord of my life. I will live for you. Help them now in this moment to reach out to you. And help us, Lord, to every day, every hour and more, check back with you. Check what we're up to and what we're doing. And align ourselves with your will, your purpose, your lordship. We thank you. You are forever good. Pray in Jesus' name.